following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
Well, Lord, as we look into 2 Corinthians and we go into this overview, Lord, this introduction of it, Lord, what a privilege it is to be gathered together, Lord, to look into your word and to grow in it and to mature, Lord. I pray that we would find at the end of this study, Lord, that we would be looking at the great things that you have done for us. And Lord, I pray, Father, that our hearts would be just so sensitive to you right now. Lord, that we would hear what you have to say to us and that we would be open, Lord, to hear from you. I pray, Father, that every word that is not of you would be completely erased from my voice and from others' ears, Lord, that only your words would be spoken, and Lord, that we would grow, mature, and that at the end of the day that you would be glorified. I thank you, Lord, for the nation that we live in. We have a lot of complaints about where we live. And yet, Lord, we still live in a great country. We are praying, Lord, that your hand would be over us. Father, as Christians, that we would take our walk with you seriously. Lord, as we begin, continue to hear things in the news that kind of makes us concerned. Lord, we know our lives are in your hands. We know that this country is in your hands. And Lord, we know too that sometimes you have to discipline. And Father, help us to be aware of what you've called us to do and what you've called us to say and how you've called us to respond to things that are not according to your word. Help us to be good stewards of the things that we know, Lord, that others would come to your kingdom just by simply knowing you, by watching us, Lord, and hearing from us. And so thank you, Lord. Please open up your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul started this church in 2 Corinthians, the church in Corinth. He planted it, if you will, like a little seedling, and then he stayed for 2 years, and he cultivated it, and he watered it, and he fed it, and he tilled the ground. But now, in 2 Corinthians, some weeds have come in. And some little weeds come into the church sometimes, don't they? Have you ever met some of the weeds that come into the church? I have, and you know, they tell you things and they go, you know, well, you know, if you really knew God, you would understand this that I'm saying to you. You have no idea what they're talking about. And it doesn't mean that you are not deep enough. It means that what they are doing is drawing attention to themselves and not to the Lord. That's what had happened here at Corinth in this second letter that was going. Eventually, Paul had to move on and start other churches, and that's when the troubles started. Arguments broke out in Corinth about who is in charge. I love that. Don't you? You've been to places where there's the question of who actually is in charge, because, you know, they even said, who was it that said to, was it Moses? Who made you in charge? Who put you in charge? Do I have the right person? Because I don't have it in my notes. But, you know, who put you in charge? Who said that you should be able to make all of the decisions? Well, God did. And so we have people that would come in and make that argument of who's really in charge here. I want to be in charge is what they would say. How should Christians behave was the other argument. And how should the worship be done? Now, I'm glad we don't ever deal with that anymore. You know, should we sit? Should we stand? Should we raise our hands? Should we not be able to raise our hands? Should we be able to do this? Should we not be able to do this? You can dance in here as long as you keep your... I remember Chuck saying that. You can dance in the sanctuary as long as you keep your big toe on the floor at all times. there we are, dancing our way. But how should the worship be done was one of the questions. So by true snail mail, that is by a long-distance courier, and by a personal visit, Paul addressed the problems. And then within a year, here comes another crisis. Within a year's time, here we are back on the same thing. Others claiming to be apostles arrived in Corinth and began wooing the church leaders. And that's what false prophets do. They woo the congregation. And all of a sudden, everybody's kind of going to them, and what do you think about, and how about, and you see that happening. And so Paul, because of his love for this church, his love for the people of God, could not be quiet in this situation. And so they came in to woo the church leaders away from Paul's leadership. Wanted to work in the church leadership and cause them to walk away from Paul's leadership. 2 Corinthians doesn't say exactly what the apostles were teaching, but Paul accused these intruders that I choose to call phonies of repackaging the gospel and teaching with another Jesus, another spirit, and a different message. That we'll see that in chapter 11 and verse 4. Paul refused to back off. He fought for the hearts and minds of the Corinthians, and it's a battle he knew that he might lose. Now, when you're thinking about that person that came to your mind right now, and you're thinking, I am doing battle for their heart or for their mind, I would venture to say that every one of us knows someone that needs to know the Lord. Are we willing to go to battle for them? Are we willing to be people that are like Paul, that love the people so much that we will go to battle for them? If he had been concerned about his personal pride and reputation, he would have walked away. He would have put his energy into churches that respected him more. They grasped the things that he was saying, but not here at Corinth, and he could see what was happening, and he couldn't bear to see people walking away from Christ. And so Paul cared about these Corinthian people. And... he was willing to endure whatever heartache and humiliation it would take to win them back to the true Jesus, back to the true spirit, back to the genuine message. When we did Christmas this year, the theme for our Christmas this year that Bill had put together was Simply Christmas. Simply Christmas. We so often get so complicated in things that we miss the bottom line. We miss the foundation. We have to go back to the things that we knew in the beginning. When in Revelation, when Jesus spoke to the church and he said, return to your first love. Start from the beginning. Return. Go back there. And that's what Paul wanted to do. Titus, the dear friend of Paul's, would carry this letter to Corinth in hopes of repairing this damaged relationship between Paul and the congregation. And we'll see that in chapter 2, verse 13. And here's how it happened. Shortly after the Corinthian Christians received Paul's letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, the outsiders arrived. Paul doesn't tell us who these people are, but clearly they saw Christianity differently. They were leading in a different direction. And Paul called these intruders false apostles who only pretend to be apostles of Christ, only pretend to be apostles of Christ. And we'll see that in chapter 11, verse 13. They apparently represented Jewish Christianity, yet 2 Corinthians says nothing about observing the Jewish matters of circumcision, of the food, of religious holidays. Nothing is mentioned about these things in 2 Corinthians because it is going to cover a whole different situation. The relationship between Paul and the Corinthians already had been strained. The church itself had started fracturing into cliques. I'm glad that stopped happening too. Because we, not amongst this group, I know, not amongst this group, but I know in some churches and in some congregations, there are people who will form their cliques. And you know what I'm talking about. This is my row here, and we always sit here. I'm sorry, could you, I don't know where I'd sit, actually, if my friends always sit with me, so could you find someplace else to sit? Do you know that I have heard that said, not here? Not here. I want you to know it wasn't here. But I have heard that said to people. I have had that said to me in a place that I was at. Well, I'm sorry. This is where we sit. Yeah, well, you ain't sitting here now because I am. That's why I wanted to respond, but I didn't. But so the cliques. And arguing over lifestyles and those worship practices. And after writing 1 Corinthians, Paul made a visit to the church, but it only aggravated the tension. And then what happened after that was that the intruders came in. They were gifted in the art of persuasion. And you know, when we have itching ears and we want to hear things that just make us feel good, we are very susceptible to that art of persuasion. The phonies threw charges upon charges at Paul. All we know of the charges is what we can infer from Paul's defense, which he here that are recorded here in 2 Corinthians. But they do seem to have attacked his authority and his motives. His authority and his motives. If you want to get at somebody, those are the two things that you would attack. You will attack the authority, you will attack the motives. And we do it even with our own political system. There are so many things wrong with political systems, I know that. But what happened in the 60s? In the 60s, they started saying, question everything. Question that authority. Do they have the authority to tell us what we need to do? And that's what was being questioned here. Does Paul have the authority to tell us how we ought to be living? And what were his motives? Well, they were being told is that his motives were to gather up money. His motives were to draw attention to himself. But we all know that that wasn't the situation. Paul would present himself as an honest and sincere minister of Christ who cared deeply for them. And here are a few, what seemed to be several main points of attack that came along with, and I have here also, in case you wanted to know, I have it in red on my notes, but... number one, Paul is a self-appointed apostle, not one personally commissioned by Jesus as were the original apostles. First thing, were they commissioned by the original? Were they commissioned by Jesus? No. So anyway, that was their coming against. When I was with you, Paul says, I was patient and I walked I worked all the powerful miracles and signs and wonders of a true apostle. We'll see that in 12:12. Number two, Paul is self-promoting. Paul responds with, we are not preaching about ourselves. Our message is that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll come against that. We'll come up on that in chapter 4, verse 5. Number three, Paul can't be trusted since he didn't show up when he said he was going to come to Corinth and he didn't come. We can't trust him. Paul replied by saying that his last visit was so painful that he had decided that a cooling off period was necessary. Have you ever been in a situation where you have a dear, dear friend and you guys have been up against each other? You know, there was the story of the ladies that they were everywhere together. They went here together. They went there together. They were, every time you saw one, you saw the other one. At the funeral of one of them, another person came up to the one woman. Oh, you must have loved each other so much. And the woman said, we had a lot of fun together, but we never cried. So no, we were never close. We never cried together. That's what love is, where you will cry together. You're there for each other, not just in the good times. And so he was there, and he had to have that cooling off period, and I don't know how that kind of went in there, but that cooling off period where you have a dear friend that you have cried together with before, and now all of a sudden you're butting heads, and you can't come to a decision, you can't come to peace amongst yourselves, and sometimes you just have to step back and just allow the Lord to do whatever he's going to do in both of you. And then come back together. And that's what Paul was doing. They needed a cooling off period, and he probably did too. I've decided not to make my next visit with you so painful. I didn't want to make you feel bad. I only wanted to let you know how much I cared for you. And we'll come on that in chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. And then Paul is pocketing money collected for the poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. Unlike so many, Paul would say, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. It says in chapter 2, verse 17 in the NIV, that's the way that it's worded, and I love that. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. Paul implies that the phonies are seeking donations for themselves from the Corinthians. Here they are accusing him of doing that, and they are doing the very thing. Paul had refused to do this. In chapter 12, verse 13. Instead, he earned his keep by working as a tent maker, Acts 18:3. He was a tent maker. He took nothing from the Corinthians for himself. And number 5, Paul speaks boldly in his letters, but in person he's a coward who has nothing worth saying. Chapter 10, verse 10. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 10, when I am with you, I will do exactly what I say in my letters. Paul was a man of what you see is what you get. He was very much upfront, to the point, and he was a no. I'll bet he told jokes. I'll bet he laughed. But what we see in this man is such a love and such a compassion and such a seriousness about where we stand with the Lord. He loved them so much that he wouldn't do anything that would discourage them. And so he, for himself, he provided for himself. He didn't live off of anyone else. And then in chapter 11 and 12, we have what's called the fool's speech. It's called the fool's speech because Paul says, let me be a fool and brag a little. Chapter 11, verse 16. Paul was uncomfortable about bragging about anything, certainly about himself, but anything other than Jesus. He loved bragging about the Lord. And don't you love bragging about the Lord? Don't you love sharing the wonderful things that the Lord's done in your life? In this dry room, I can either sing or I can talk. I can't do both. And so I was singing this morning, and that's the only excuse I can give you. But he was uncomfortable bragging about anything except the Lord. But obviously he felt that his back was against the wall and his ministry in Corinth would be over if he didn't speak up. There is a time to be quiet and there is a time to speak up. And we need to know the difference. How do I know the difference? Well, I know the difference because I have invested that time with the Lord to find out what that difference is. I found out from the Lord, do you want me to say something in this situation or not? And you only find that out by investing that time, that personal time with the Lord. First thing in the morning, right, ladies? First thing in the morning, you are in the Word, you are praying, you are finding out the Lord's directions for today. And then talk again to him. You know, it's not like, okay, I prayed this morning, now I don't want to talk to him anymore now because I don't want to wear him out or anything, you know. But you keep talking to him, but you find out those directions for the day. And so that's early in the morning while I seek these, the psalmist says. And so he had to speak up. This fool's speech might look like self-defense bragging, but it's not. It was a parody on ancient speeches and letters that commend a person. This was an appropriate defensive technique because the phony critics that had come in with letters of recommendation of their own. So he had to stand up. He had to say something. And so in a sarcastic reversal of typical commendations, Paul begins bragging about experience that show him as a victim, as a loser by the world's standards. What do you think when Paul stood up and he said, I am a Jew of Jews, I am this, and I was this, and I went, I did all these things, and here he says, look, you know, this is me, I'm a loser, I'm a nothing. And that was his defense against what they were saying. You can't help but be reminded of how Jesus suffered for the same reasons and how he looked to the world. For many Corinthians, this speech would likely generate a renewed sense of gratitude for what Paul and Jesus had endured on their behalf. Now, in chapter 12, we have Paul's thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh. In describing what he has suffered throughout his ministry, Paul speaks of a thorn in the flesh that tormented him and keeps him from getting conceited, it says in the NIV, to keep him humble, to keep him humility, to keep him humble. And you know what? I would venture to say that all of us have some kind of thing that we say, it is a thorn in my flesh. Now, the commentators and all of the people have their ideas on what his thorn in the flesh was. But I would venture to say that maybe mine's not in my flesh, but in my mind. And it is a thorn. It's always there with me. I'm always struggling against it. I think we all have that thorn in the flesh. And I think that's why it wasn't described here, so that we could all take on what those things are in our own lives so that we can deal with them in the same way that he dealt with it. He shows himself to be weak in that though he asked God 3 times to remove the thorn, God refused. And Jesus too asked that he be spared from what was before him. But what was the answer to him? It was still, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that's how I want to live my life as well. And so the Bible, we already talked about that. So personal information about Paul. 2 Corinthians reveals more autobiographical information about Paul than any of his other letters. So we know more about Paul in this little letter to the second Corinthians than in anything else. Much of this comes in chapters 11 and 12, where he talks about how he suffered as a minister just because he was preaching Christ. These are the things he suffered: beatings, jailings, shipwrecks, stoning, public humiliation. The list goes on. And we go out into the world and we go, well, they really did look at me funny when I said something about Jesus, so I just didn't say anything more because they looked at me funny. Are we willing to stand? Are we willing to do the things that God's called us to do? Are we willing to be the ones when someone comes up against something and God says, I want you to speak. And here's what I want you to say. Will we be the women that do that? I think that time will be coming. And we need to ask ourselves now, will I do that? And I'm telling you, for me, I would say, God, I don't know. I don't know if I'd be the one that would stand. But this one thing I know, that if God asks me to stand, he will give me the grace to stand at that time. That whole issue of you don't need the ticket until it's time to get on the train. I don't need that kind of grace. I don't need that kind of strength. I don't need that kind of whatever until it comes to the situation. And when the situation comes, if I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding, if I acknowledge him in all my ways, he's going to direct my paths. He will show me what I am to do, and he will give me the ability to do it. And that's what Paul is telling them about. He also describes what sounds like a vision of the out-of-body experience, a vision of heaven. And you know, there are a lot of books out there right now that talk about that. Now, are they all true? I don't know. This one thing I know, it's making people think. And whether or not every one of those books are real, whether or not every one of those things that were seen are exactly the way that it was, or whether or not they were embellished in some way, it is making others think, unbelievers think about, there is an afterlife. And what happens at that? So I'm excited to see that that was in here as well, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. But here's another thing that this 2 Corinthians is, an impassioned fundraising letter. He said he never took anything from the Corinthians for himself. But he does say, although it's against preaching for profit, Paul asks for the money. And the money is not for him. In fact, he makes it a point to remind the Corinthians that during the 2 years that he was there, he was a tent maker, that he didn't ask anything of them. The donation is now being asked for the poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem, in the poorest of the regions. The Christians in Jerusalem really, really needed that help. It's a special offering Paul has been collecting, not just from the Corinthians, but from all of the churches that he visited in the Eastern Mediterranean. Paul applied a little bit of pressure when he said how much he had bragged about them, how much he had bragged about their giving heart. I know how eager you are to give. I have proudly told the Lord's followers in Macedonia, which was a comparatively poor province to the north, that you people in Achaia, which is Greece, have been ready for a whole year, and now your desire to give has made them want to give. This donation of yours will prove that we were not wrong to brag about you. Chapter 9. You can look that up. Interesting situation that I was just talking about last night. We had a lady that came to our house. It was on Christmas, and she was an unexpected guest who came with someone else. And this lady and I actually share a birthday. I didn't have a gift prepared for her. I didn't know she was coming, but I do always have something in my house that's ready for in case I come up a situation where somebody needs a gift. And so I went upstairs and I wrapped up this gift and I handed it to her. That was the beginning of her wanting to walk with the Lord. A simple gift. Did I think, well, if I give her this gift, then she'll think that Christians are really good and this is a... I didn't think that at all. It was just a giving thing because God puts in us a heart of giving, always wanting to be givers and not takers. She recently went to be with the Lord. She got to be led to the Lord through the sinner's prayer through her granddaughter, which was so special. And now she's at the face of God right now because there was a gift given without a purpose, just because. Let's be givers. And I know all of you guys are, so I'm speaking to the choir here. On location, let's see, the author and the date. The letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, chapter 1:1, along with his son in the spirit, Timothy. Paul wrote the letter a few months after writing 1 Corinthians during his third and final missionary trip. Drawing on clues from the text, some Bible experts speculate that he wrote 1 Corinthians in the spring while he was staying in Ephesus, and then 2 Corinthians in the winter while he was in Macedonia. And like 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter is addressed to the Christians in a young church he started a few years earlier at Corinth, Greece. It's located south of Athens. Corinth is near a 4-mile-wide land bridge separating the Aegean Sea in the east and the Adriatic Sea in the west. I give you this information. You know how important it is to me that if someone stops you on the street and asks you where was Corinth at the particular time that Paul was there, you will be able to explain to them it was between the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea, and that there was that 4-mile-wide land bridge that separated the two. You'll be able to tell them that just in case. So it's always, I know it's always important that we have these little bits of information, but Paul apparently assumed that other churches in the region will read circulated copies of this letter. He also addresses it to all of God's people in Greece, in Achaia, the Roman province that is now Greece. And so as we enter into this study of 2 Corinthians, my heart's desire is that at the end of this study, we will not only understand what Paul was doing, but we will understand what God requires of us. That we will understand that God asks us to take a stand. He asks us to not just sit back and just go with the flow. He asks us to stand up for him in a world that's quickly hating him. And my prayer for all of us is that we will be changed women by the end of this study. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, that you have just cared for us in so many ways, Lord. And Father, that we are going to be different women. We're going to know a lot of facts, but Lord, greater than that, we're going to know how we act. How are we to act? What are we to do? Lord, I thank you for your presence with us. I pray in the small groups, Lord, that you would just minister to us today, Lord, as we minister one to another and hold you up and glorify you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.